All right, hello, hello, yep. I see a bar, and that's good. And number three, that needs to be on. All right, I see a red dot, and I see the white bar going up when I speak, so that's good. Everything is set. Welcome, everyone, and thank you for coming to Psalms and Song, session number three, and today is August 1st, 2012. Crazy, it's August already, huh? I have the attendance sheet here. If you don't see your name, just write your name in and let us know that you're here with us. Otherwise, just put a check next to the date. And so I trust this class has, so far at least been a blessing to you in learning how to sing these psalms. The last two psalms were only, three verses each, and they took up the entire time, even. Today, we're looking at Psalm 16, which is 11 verses. And so there's a possibility that I may not finish. Because I do also want to have time to teach you a longer psalm. So we might take 2 weeks on it. And if that's all right with you, we'll just take our time. We'll go through half the psalm today, learn how to sing it. And then you can sing the whole thing, and then next week we'll meet again and we'll learn, or we'll just, teach on the second half of the psalm. I love Psalm 16. The last verse especially, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We as Christians hold on to that promise, yes, that God himself, his presence is our joy. That his presence is what we long for, like as if we're in a weary land where there's no water. And that's the way, it feels like that in this life much of the time. And that is, I think that's by design. I think God is setting it up so that we long for him, more than anything else, that our longing for him becomes the tenor of our whole life. Amen. I want to approach this psalm with reverence. It's the word of God, and it has many, many times refreshed my soul at a time when I felt like I was losing hope, at a time when I felt like I was just drowning in sadness. This psalm is what lifts the soul. It lifts you out of that. Another thing that I want to bring out is the last two psalms, you realize, 131 and 134, are psalms of ascent. They're short psalms, but they have to do with the pilgrimage, to Jerusalem. This psalm is a miktam. It's totally different. And so we're looking at a brand new kind of category of psalm, and that's exciting to me. So as we prepare our hearts for this, I'd like to pray for our time. Let's pray for our time together. Father, just as this psalm begins, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Lord, we apply this tonight and we pray to you, preserve us, O God, because in you we take refuge. We say to you, O Lord, you are our Lord, and we have no good apart from you. And it also says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And tonight there's a gathering of saints right here. It's a gathering of the fellowship of the saints called together by your Son, Jesus Christ, and knit in unity by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would knit our hearts together to worship you tonight, to feel free to let loose and worship you, to sing these songs back to you, to rely on your Spirit, to have you be our joy. Oh, Lord, we long for your nearness. We long for your presence. We pine for you, and so I pray that you would show yourself mighty on behalf of those who seek you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 16, 11 verses, beautiful psalm. Let me just read it for us and just have the word of God, rush over us. Psalm 16 begins like this, a miktam of David. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you see here that the overarching theme of the whole psalm is God is my security? God is my security. I don't trust in riches. I don't trust in myself. I don't trust in other people. I don't trust in chariots or horses. I don't trust in my nest egg. I really trust in God, that he is my security and he alone. And this psalm presents us with eight fruits when God is my security. And I just want to walk through each of those as we walk through the psalm together. So once again, eight fruits when God is my security. What comes out of my life? What is the fruit of my lips even when I have God as my security? But before we get into that, I want to do just two overarching concerns to give us a look at the psalm as a whole. The psalm is a very personal psalm because you see the repetition of I. You know, it speaks of me as I, and then it speaks of God as you. Very personal, right? Very individual. I'm just speaking to God as intimately as I can. In you, I take refuge. There's just a childlikeness to it, a very beautiful thing. It's like a defining the relationship talk. Just, God, this is my relationship with you. Secondly, and this was kind of bothering me this week, but it's called a miktam, right? And there is no consensus as to what that means. We don't know what a miktam is. There is a few of the psalms that are labeled as miktam. One thing I would like to say, though, is that the miktams happen to be very personal psalms, very kind of heartfelt, it's not afraid to speak to God as you and speak of myself and my life as me, as I. Miktams seem to be very personal, rather than, you know, congregational or rather than corporate. But at the same time, we don't know the full reason why it's called a miktam or what a miktam is. Yes. Oh, miktam. It's M-I-K-T-A-M. It would be in the superscription of your Bible there. A miktam of David. And even my Bible says probably a musical or liturgical term. It doesn't really know, you know? And so we can guess, but I'm not going to say what we don't know. But it's a miktam of David. So David wrote this. Don't know at what point in his life, but I would venture a guess that it is during his reign, at a time when the nation is at peace. And the reason why is because there's no expression of, I'm in danger, O God. You know, a lot of David's psalms are like that. Lord, they're attacking me. Bring vengeance on my enemies. Like these type of things. Because he's calling out to God in a time of distress. There's no distress in the psalm. There's just trust. There's a lot of thankfulness. Like as if the nation is at peace. So I venture the guess that this is when David has stepped onto the throne and he realizes that God the whole time has led him through the wilderness. He's really led him through the time with Saul when Saul was trying to kill him. He's led him through the time when, you know, his kingship seemed like in jeopardy, and now he's at peace and he's just thanking God for his security, for being his security. All right, let's jump in with verse 1. And the point here is, the first fruit I want to bring out is, since God is my security, I pray for his protection. Since God is my security, here's the fruit, I pray for his protection. And that's verse 1. He says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. The word for preserve me is, it could be translated, keep me, hold me, protect me. The word shamar is so awesome because it has that sense of holding, keep me, hold me. So it's an intimate term, right? It's asking for God not just to give him a whole bunch of things that make him feel protected, but in fact, God, may your presence, your nearness be my security. And so keep me, O God, in your hands. And unlike a lot of the Psalms where David's crying out to God because he's in danger, it doesn't have the sense of danger here so much as, things are going so well, Lord, please keep me in your hands. Please keep me in your care. But of course, there is that implication. You know, it's to keep me as in a comprehensive sense, keep my whole life, right? It's not like just keep me in this situation, but keep my whole life. But it's in this comprehensive protection, realize the implication that in this world, we need God's protection. A lot of people live as if they can be protected by many other things. I mean, Europe is falling apart right now by looking to the wiles of man to try to save their economy, try to save their nations. Greece might cease to become a nation. And that's kind of scary because they're just trusting in man to fix his problems, right? Like there's a lot of protection that we need from the kinds of terrors that are in this world. And he's calling out here, he just says, God, I need your protection in this world. But thank God that he sets up the world where we need him in this way. I'm also thankful in a way, you know, in an offhand way, that God has set up the world in such a way that you and I can feel desperation for him. That we can actually draw near to him with all of our emotion and all of our being, all of our feeling. We feel this, don't you? That we need protection in this world? Like, it is a... I know it's hard to give thanks for the times when you suffer. It's really hard to look back and see. But wow, I mean, when you're going through suffering, you're like, why? Why, God? I don't want this in my life. Like, why do this? And then very often, and this seems to be the consistent testimony of Christians throughout the ages, very often you'll look back and you'll see, thank you, God, for that. You know, I wasn't happy in it, but my God, I drew closer to you as my protection when that came into my life, when that cancer was there, when whatever it was that was there, that trial. And so there is a beautiful kind of silver lining, in a sense, in looking at God, you are so in control of this world that you set it up in a way that I can call out for your protection and I can draw near to you in my need. Do you feel like the desperation of this request? I mean, he's saying, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge, right? We need a refuge. And do you feel that humility, that childlikeness of an infant that wants to climb into his father's arms because he's saying, keep me, keep me, keep me. That kind of immediacy, is that present in your prayer life? You know, the immediacy of, God, I'm just going to run to you. I'm just going to run to your arms. I'm not going to have any pretense. I'm just going to celebrate you and to run to you moment by moment. That's the beautiful sense of verse 1. I pray for his protection. Now he calls him, O God. He says, preserve me, O God. Now the term here used for God is El. And the implication is that God Almighty. When you call God El, you're calling him the Almighty. And so it's the God who can do all things. It's the God for whom nothing is impossible. Nothing is too difficult. And David says, I'm calling on you, God, the Almighty, to preserve me, to keep me, to be my security. And notice that it's also this Almighty God that David will call his Lord. He says, I say to you, Lord, you are my Lord. And so let's take a look at this phrase here. For in you I take refuge. For in you I take refuge. David now gives the reasoning behind why God should preserve him. And that's the reasoning is wonderful because it's not because David is such a great man. It's not because David is such a warrior and that he's earned all this because of his prowess. It is because simply, I need you, God. It's on the basis of God himself. Protect me, God, because I need you as my refuge. Based on your own name and your own loving kindness and your own grace, I am desperate for you as my refuge. And he finds refuge in God alone. That's why it says, in you. I'm rushing to you, in other words. I want to be surrounded by you. And when it says refuge, we're talking about something where, you know, you run into this building to seek asylum. You run into the building and you scream, sanctuary! You know, you just scream, protection, protect me. That's the kind of high-walled fortress that David is referring to when he's speaking of God here. There's an implication, you know, that I might be tempted to take refuge in a lot of other things than God. You ever take stock of your heart and think about, what is it right now that I'm taking peace in? You know, what is it that gives me peace? When I think about my bank account, does that give me the most peace? You know, like, when I think about how much money I've got to, you know, stored up, is that what's giving you the most peace? Is it your reputation with people? Is that what's giving you the most peace? We're tempted to go after these kinds of things for our security, like our accomplishments, the approval of men, in our own strength. I'm reminded right now of the fact that the Olympics are going on, and a lot of the times when they ask an athlete that didn't perform the best, you know, he just didn't earn the gold this year, but he earned the gold 4 years ago. He just goes, oh man, like, you know, I totally flubbed today. I don't know what it was, you know, and they really look to themselves a lot of the time. My accomplishment, man, I didn't train hard enough. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And in many cases, especially for athletes, that might be true, you know. But here, in the case of life, I mean, what God wants is not for us to look inward and try to find the strength inside of you, but to look outward and to find strength in Him. To just look away from yourself and stop thinking that it's all about you and that my, you know, it's all about how I perform, my accomplishments, that's going to uphold me. That's my real point. Like the athlete that goes, well, yeah, I didn't get it this year, but I got the gold 4 years ago. And you can totally see the pride in that, right? It's like, I got the gold. I have it. I have a gold already, so I'm happy. And you can tell they're not happy. They wish they got the gold this year. But the thing is, yeah, it's not looking to yourself and just looking to your accomplishments and going, that's why I'm worth, that's why I'm worth anything. That's why I'm valuable. It's not about that kind of self-affirmation. It's just an affirmation of God's security, His worth to you. Oh God, may you be who we look to. He's the one our souls were designed to go to. So we must take refuge in Him. And you know, there is a New Testament corollary to this. The New Testament, you know, when it mentions that we are in Christ, it's that same idea where we seek refuge in Christ. You know, when we're seeking refuge from judgment for our sins, when we're seeking refuge from just the wrath that's coming upon this world, where do we seek it? We seek it in God still, right? We seek it in Christ. And I think that idea is carried over in this psalm, because this psalm is actually referred to as a very messianic psalm. It's referred to in the New Testament, because later on, too, when it says, you will not let your Holy One see corruption, it's quoted by the apostles as referring to Jesus. And so people like to look at 16 and be like, you know, what is it saying about Jesus? And there's a lot that's said here. One is that in Jesus I take refuge. In Jesus there is full protection from all dangers. So here, David's expressing like a vibrant, a close, a dependent relationship on God, not forgetting God. It was God Himself that David wanted. It was not God's gifts. The application for us is that you are never safer than when God is with you. You are never safer than when God is with you. You could be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and you're not fearing evil. Why? Because God, you are with me. That's your security. It's the nearness of God. Let's not forget that. It's not in God's gifts, but it's in God Himself walking with me that gives me the joy and the security that is my life. That's the essence. Being near God is the essence of security. So, since God is my security, I pray for His protection. What's the second fruit? Since God is my security, I confess His control. Since God is my security, I confess His control. And that's in verse 2. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. That is such a comprehensive, huge statement. We got to look at that. First of all, it says, I say to the Lord. This is David's prayer. He's saying it directly to the Lord, and he's saying it to the covenant name of God. He's using Yahweh. He says, I say to Yahweh, the covenant name of my God. Yahweh appears four times in the Psalms. In this Psalm. And so he's saying, I'm saying to you, O God, the God of the covenant, the God who has made his promise to those who would trust in you, I am declaring to you, be my Lord. You're my Lord. He claims him as, you're my king. You're my controller of my life. He's confessing God's control. Notice that the first Lord is all caps and the second Lord is not, because they're different Hebrew words. And so that kind of calls into how do we interpret this? It's fun because the implication is I'm calling out to this particular one, Yahweh, and I'm saying, you are my Lord. You are my controller. It's not repeating Lord twice, but it's in fact calling out to this God, this one true God, and saying, be my Lord. I say to you, be my master. And so I want to bring out an implication of the I say to. Why does David have to say this? Is it for God's benefit? No, God knows that. God knows he's his Lord, right? David's probably saying it for himself. You know, he needs to say it. He needs to confess it. He needs to get it out. He needs to worship. He's letting it out and going like, I'm saying to you, Lord, because I want to affirm this. It's an instinctive and a prayerful response to the lordship of God in his life. And so the call, the application for us is, you know, is that how we pray? You know, are we confessing him as being in control when we pray? Or are in our prayers, are we acting as if God isn't in control? You know, as if something is out of control and that I have to be just desperately floundering around. Rather than acknowledging, God, you're in control, confessing it. He says, you are my Lord. And the emphasis here, it falls entirely on the my. That's what makes this first statement, the second statement, different than the first. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. It's like saying, Dennis, you're my pastor. It's stating the name and it's calling the name, but then it's calling the relationship into the relationship as well. It's calling kind of how I relate to you. It's saying, Yahweh, you're my Lord, you're my master, and that's my relationship to you. Here's the implication. We don't naturally turn to God to save us. He's usually the last resort, not the first resort. And so that's tragic. Let's make him the first resort. I think I'm in control of my own life. I act as if I call the shots. I act as if my behavior is the determiner of my destiny. And here David humbles me. And he says, I know the way of real peace. It's not trying to fight your battles alone. It's rushing to declare that the Lord, that Yahweh, is your master. Rushing to declare that your life rests in his hands alone. And he says here, the last part of verse 2, I have no good apart from you. I have no good. Now, I love this because literally, I want to translate just straightforward literally, it would say, my good brings nothing to you. Or, I can add no good to you. The implication is, you are all my good, my God. You are all my good. I can't add any good to this. You are fully all of my good. You're the source of good. You're everything good that I enjoy. It all comes from you, and it all inspires me to give you praise. You know, in James 1, it says, you know, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no shadow or change. And so, everything good comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father. What's central to David's heart here? It's God alone. That God would reign alone, unchallenged, on the throne of his heart with no rivals. It's as if David is saying, God, when you're number one in my life, I have nothing, I have everything good that I need. I'm not needing anything. But without you, I have nothing. Without you, I have nothing. So I have no good apart from you. Are we seeing God? Are we going to Him as the giver of all the enjoyments in our life? And the test for this would be, how much are you praising Him for all these things that we're taking for granted, right? I just last week taught on 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's wonderful that God gives us all these things to enjoy, that God is the giver, and so that God is the creator of these things for us to enjoy. But it's not wrong to enjoy them. What's wrong is when we enjoy them and forget God. So let's complete the circle. If God gives it to us and we're enjoying it, let's give Him back praise. And this circle of praise just keeps going. I mean, He gives and we praise. He gives and we praise. We enjoy and we praise. Let that be the tenor of our life. And not forget Him in all of the gifts. We need the singular devotions of the Lord. And this truth will be challenged by the things of this world. You know, things can grow in your heart. The love for things of this world can grow in your heart to a point where it challenges your love for God. Like, it challenges His place of being on the throne of your heart. Some sinful desire might tempt you away from remembering Him. Something might promise some to be advantageous to you, more advantageous than having just God, the simplicity of God on the throne of your heart, your life. And so don't listen to that voice when it comes. Don't listen to that temptation. Don't let anything take His place on the throne of your heart. Because the truth is, satisfaction is in Him and in no one else. That's the truth. This world will try to cloud that truth from you. Don't turn to sin. Turn to Him. I love this little tidbit by A.W. Tozer. He says, "When religion has said its last word, there is little that we need other than God Himself. The evil habit of seeking God and effectively prevents us from finding God in full revelation. In the and lies our great woe. If we omit the and, we shall soon find God, and in Him we shall find that for which we have all our lives been secretly longing." I love that. I go back to that and remember this, that let's not seek God and. Just seek God. Those things will be added unto you when His kingdom, His righteousness is first, when He is first. Every morning I want to wake up knowing, fully knowing, that I have nothing apart from God. Fully knowing that without Him, I'm a pauper. You know, I am homeless until I find my home in Him. Every morning I need to remember this, that I'm a sinner, that I am empty, that there is nothing in me that is good unless I have God. Because when I realize this, when I realize the depth of my own emptiness and sin, that inspires me to seek my all in God. Do you ever wonder why those homeless kids in Africa who yet have just Jesus are so happy when we have CEOs living here in Irvine who are so sad? You ever wonder about that? It's because when you have nothing except God, God is everything to you. When you have nothing except God, that's all you need. And that is such a beautiful truth that we must remember, because in this materialistic society, I feel this too. I want, you know, man, there is a a certain sleeping bag right now at REI that I really want. It's super expensive though. It's super expensive, and I tend to like think about it and like, ah. No, I mean, there are things that just get to you. That gets to me. I don't know what gets to you, but so, you know, material sometimes just calls out to you, like, you want me. And I'm like, no, I don't. Like, I do, but I don't need you. I'm walking away now, you know. It's hard stuff. I mean, I'm making a joke because it really is hard. And may God empty us of every other need but Him. All right, this next verse reminds us something that really helps us in this fight. Because a lot of the time, we need help. We can't do this alone. And David realizes this, and so he says, "Since God is my security, I delight in His disciples." Since God is my security, I delight in his disciples. And he says it this way, verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The saints, he says, the saints, these are those who make God their refuge alongside us. These are those who hope in God with us. We want to surround ourselves with like-minded pursuers of God, because when we're together, that cord can't be broken. You know, when we're together, there's so much strength. When you're alone, you feel less than alone, don't you? You feel like completely, like just like on the lightest of threads. But when we're together, it's like we're standing on a huge foundation. And so we want to surround ourselves with people that are also finding their satisfaction in God, and that can encourage us and inspire us to seek our own satisfaction in God. Very often, I don't believe my own faith, but I believe my brother's. You know, when he prays for me, I feel it. When I pray for myself, I don't. And so we need each other, because when my brother prays for me, I believe it. I believe God hears his prayer. You know, it's amazing. So we need each other. David was a big fan of community, is the implication. Big fan of community of the people of God. And we too should be a big fan of community, the community of the saints. God unites us. He forms us into a family forever. And so it's wonderful that we're not alone. We're not isolated. We have each other. We can pray for one another. This is crucial. So we shouldn't take this for granted. This is our joy, our wealth that we find in fellow believers. Look at how David says it. He says, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now that almost sounds blasphemous to me, doesn't it? Because he just says, God, you're my delight. But then he says, the saints in the land are all my delight. What are we supposed to get from this? What are we supposed to get from this? It's that when, you know, just as God has his family being the saints, to serve the saints is thus to serve God. And to be served by the saints is thus to be served by God. We are the body of Christ. God identifies himself so much with believers, with the body of believers united in Christ, that remember when Jesus says, you know, in the judgment, he goes, you visited me in prison. You clothed me when I was naked. And then we're like, wait, when did we do that? When did we do that for you, Jesus? There was never a time I feel like I did that. And Jesus says, when you did that to one of the least of these, you did it for me. You did it to me. That's how closely God identifies with his people. That's why John can say something like, you can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. Because to love your brother is a fruit of your love for God. And so it's so important to know that God ties himself so deeply, so intimately with the excellent ones, with the saints. And serving one another is serving God. Do you give this kind of priority to spending time with the family of God? To making sure that you're surrounding yourself with like-minded believers in a holy community? Are you experiencing this kind of joy that David's experiencing? He says, they're the excellent ones. I delight in them. They bring me so much joy. And is that your spiritual family? Do you realize this? We often have a too low view of community, too low view of how much we need one another. And that might be because of our culture, too. I mean, American culture is very individualistic. It's very go out, be independent, do your own thing. I get really sad whenever someone moves away, because that person was crucial in my life, and now they're missing. It's hard. It should be hard. We should bind our hearts together like this. We need to pray that God would change our hearts according to this, that we would treat church not just as a duty, but rather as a duty of delight. You know, as this people of God, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I want to bring out an interesting aside that I found while studying this before I move on. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has an interesting thing to say about this thing about community. This is regarding Christ as the mediator of our community, as the one who unites us all in love. He said something very challenging to me. He says, since Christ is my mediator between me and my brother, I will speak to Christ more about my brother than even I speak to my brother. That is a challenge. That, I think, is awesome. Because since I recognize that Jesus is the ultimate one that ties us all together, of course I will pray to him more than even I speak to you, as much as I enjoy your company. I would love to speak to you. I'd love to encourage you, right? But what is even better would be to speak even more to Christ about you, to pray for you. Challenging, yes? To see it that way. Man, this man knew community. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer spent a lot of his life in a concentration camp. I mean, the guy, the prison guards respected him so much that they let him go into the cells of despairing prisoners to try to give them hope. Because the prisoners, they knew they were going to die there, you know? And Bonhoeffer was called in to give them hope in a hopeless situation. And the only way he could do that was to give them Christ. This man knew Christian community. And he knew that when we're in community, I'm going to speak to God for you, on your behalf, and about you, even more than I get to speak with you. That's the way we love each other. All right, so those are three fruits. Here's, I think we have time for one more. Since God is my security, I ignore all idols. Since God is my security, I ignore all idols. And that is verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips, he says. Now, David is contrasting this with what he just said about the saints. He says, the community of the saints is all my delight, right? But then he says, the sorrows of those. Notice the those, they're plural. He's speaking of another group here that worships something other than God, that gathers together for a reason other than Jesus Christ. You know, something that just ties them together, but it's not of God. And he says that that group that's implied here is making gods of their themselves or of what they enjoy. This is the opposite of the group of saints. And David says, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of community. That kind of community is going to fall apart. That kind of community has no lasting hope. Now, does that mean that we can't get together and form a bowling club or something? That doesn't mean that. Of course we can. But it's about idolatry, like about something that people are setting up to gather together that becomes their god, you know, that becomes what their ultimate ascription of worth. If you run after an idol to satisfy you, says David, anything other than Jesus Christ, those idols will bring you a fleeting happiness, but it all ends in what he says here, sorrows. The sorrows of those who run after another god will multiply, and the sorrows is in the plural, many, many sorrows. You try to make something else your god, and this life is going to crush you. It's going to crush you. It's like a drug addict, right? You want the high. And you keep going for it. And the more you go for the high, the more you can't extract yourself from it, but the less it satisfies you. That's what it's like to pursue another god. It's like you're going after this thing for pleasure, but the pleasure gets less and less, and the addiction gets more and more. And David says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. You know, I don't want to get tangled up in all of this. I want to seek what I was created to seek, the one God, to be satisfied. An implication I do want to bring out, I think I already mentioned it once, is these people tend not to be alone. It says those. These people tend to form groups, and they encourage each other to follow after their lies. And so watch out for that. You know, they're almost never alone. They form groups, and then they want to go toward evil. And they encourage each other to follow after idols. And the application to that is we tend to become our friends. We tend to become just like those that we run around with. And so don't get caught up in the wrong crowd. You know, if you do, you'll be encouraged to forsake God because of the influence of people and because of peer pressure. That happens a lot more to teenagers, I think, than anybody else. But it certainly is the case for everyone. You know, we become our friends. Choose your friends wisely. David says, my friends need to be the saints, those who pursue God, not here for those who run after another god. And then here, he makes this gross metaphor. He says, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out. or take their names on my lips. Drink offerings of blood here has been, lots of ink is spilled as to what this means, but no matter what it means, the implication is this, violence. It's violent. Blood, the spilt blood. This either refers to human sacrifice, or it could refer to wrongful bloodshed and the guilt that's incurred from shedding blood by murdering. The implication is this. If you're going to pursue another god, you literally hurt and wound yourself. You pour out blood. It's inhumane. It's wrong. It's gross. It's something that will take more out of you than it can ever give to you. That's what it's like to follow after an idol. And I want to give you this illustration. I mean, issues concerning blood are always serious, are they not? When it's blood, when you're spilling blood, you think about the red blood, and it's serious stuff every time you bring that stuff up. It's not light. What's going on here is, you know, when blood is shed, God requires a reckoning because the life is in the blood. You know, that's in Deuteronomy 12:23. Blood is serious stuff. Also, remember, we're bought by blood. We're bought by the blood of Christ. And even in Acts 20:28, it says the blood of God. We're bought by blood. So to refer to drink offerings of blood here is to say something really serious. It's following after an idol is a seriously horrible thing. It's quite different than, for instance, Psalm 84, which says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So what is that verse in Psalm 84:11 saying? It's saying that when you pursue God, he always gives you back more grace than you could ever imagine. It always gives you back more than you could ever give. But when you're giving yourself to an idol, you are giving your everything to it, and it gives you back nothing. It gives you back nothing. Just leaves you completely dissatisfied. But addicted, it's pretty horrible. That's a bad deal. Don't go there. So here, go to God. Don't run to idols. And he also says, I abhor idols so much, I'm not even going to take their names on my lips, he says, or take their names on my lips. This shows complete abhorrence to anything that would challenge God's rule in his heart. He won't even name them. It shows hatred of idols, shunning of the things that threaten to replace God on the throne. Like, the application for us is, are we that careful with idols? You know, are we that careful to abhor idols that much? I don't even want to take their name on my lips. I don't want anything to do with this because it challenges God's rule in my heart. And that is my good. God is my portion, my good. So are we zealous like this, that God would reign supreme in my heart, in your heart? Are we zealous to make sure that there are no idols there? Remember that 1 John... In 1 John, John ends the letter with, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." He ends the letter like that. He doesn't even say, "Goodbye, John." He doesn't say that. He just ends it with, "Keep yourselves from idols." I think why? Because that's what he wants to leave you with. It's so important that you let this ring in your mind, that this warning is so important. There's no final greeting. Just keep yourselves from idols. It's so dangerous. So here, in contrast to that, remember back in verse 2, David says, "I'm not going to do with idols. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you." May that be true of our hearts. Oh God, may that be true of our hearts. We're going to continue with Psalm 16 next week, but given the time, I do want to teach us a little bit how to sing it today. It's a lot of lyrics, too, so... I believe that the melody line is simple enough to pick up together. And so let's see how this works. All right. You all have the chord sheet there, right? All right. Wonderful. All right. So... So it goes like this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Can you sing that with me? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And then I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. So it's much like the first line, right? I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. a little bit. I have no good apart from you. You sing that with me? I have no good apart from you. Last line. I have no good apart from you. Beautiful. So let's sing that whole line together from Preserve Me. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. Two is like it. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall be. And here we go to the pre-chorus. The Lord is my chosen portion, and my cup. Can we sing that together? The Lord is my chosen portion, and my cup. You uphold my life. Let's sing the Lord.
The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup.
You uphold my life.
You uphold my life.
Let's sing the first part of
the line. The light.
Here's the chorus. If you remember nothing else, remember this part.
You make known to me the path of life.
You make known?
You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness.
Much like verse 1 and 2.
I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night my heart is still.
Thank you. I'm glad we're spending 2 weeks on this psalm. We'll have another chance to learn it again next week. And if you remember, if you want to hear it, it's a free download online from this website called psalmsproject.bandcamp.com. psalmsproject.bandcamp.com. And if you want a review of this class, we're probably going to have it online on YouTube tomorrow through Hadavar Ministries. But Psalm 16, what a beautiful psalm. We'll continue on with the second half of the psalm next week. One thing I do want to do, though, is sing the psalms that we've learned. How's that? So let's begin by singing Psalm 131 once through together, and then we'll sing 134, and that'll close our time together. So do you have the music? Did you bring it today? If you don't, I'm sorry about that. I should have brought more copies. But if you do have the ESV translation, it's just the words in your Bible. But let's see also if you've memorized it, maybe. I don't know. One can hope. I can hope. Are you ready? Oh, let's stand for this, shall we? Let's stand and sing praise. Oh, Lord.
of your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, from Zion. He who made heaven and earth.
May the Lord
bless you from Zion, from Zion. He who made heaven and earth.
Let's close in prayer together, shall we? Father, thank you for this wonderful time where your saints can gather, where our delight can be among your saints, and to sing praise to you, O God. We do want to come, and we do want to bless the Lord. And thank you, God, that as we worship you, you show more and more of your revelation to us. You show more and more of yourself, who you are. Because who you are as our fortress, as our deliverer, as our joy, is beyond anything that we can imagine. Thank you, God, that you've shown us the way of satisfaction. That satisfaction that is eluding so many in this world. Lord God, may we not turn to idols, but turn to you. And seek our satisfaction only from your hand, and our security only in you. Keep us this week, Lord, just as David prays, preserve us. I pray, Lord, that you would preserve us and protect us, for we have an enemy, and we are in a world still in battle. And so, Lord, we pray for your protection this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming. It was a joy to have you here, and it was so wonderful to sing with you.